For our scripture reading this morning, we're actually going to look at the portion of scripture we're going to be covering. So I'd like to have you turn with me to John chapter 4, and we're going to read just three verses, verses 43 through 45. John 4, verses 43 through 45. If you're using the Bibles that are provided in the racks underneath the seats, it would be page 74 of the New Testament. So let's read these verses together. John 4, verses 43 to 45. It says, "After the 2 days, he went forth from there into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast. For they themselves also went to the feast." Father, as we consider this portion of scripture today, it would be my prayer that you help us to understand the unique and significant time that this speaks of. Help us to understand it, Lord, and then help us to see this applied to our very lives as we consider the implications of this passage together. So, Lord, please help me to share the things you want to, and I pray you'll help those who are here to really be able to follow along and really get what John's intent is in giving us even these three verses. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus' identity is questioned, it's denied, and it's changed. It's been like that through the ages. Currently, contemporarily, we see that we have those who give us the prosperity Jesus. We might recognize names like Osteen or Copeland, who have been proponents of that. They have the word of faith, which say basically you say it and you claim it, just like God created the heavens and the earth at the very beginning of time. We have the same right to state something and have that come to pass, and that we wouldn't go through hard times. That wouldn't be God's plan for us. So some alter and change his identity in that way. But it's not just our current time. We could look, have loads of examples of our current time, but it's been going on for a while. If we went back to the liberals of the 1700s and 1800s, we would see that there are those who didn't like this Gospel of John at all. Or I should say they did like this book a lot because they preferred it over the other synoptic Gospels. Why? Because the Gospel of John didn't have in it as many exorcisms as we see in the synoptics. What do you mean, Jesus casting out demons? They didn't like the supernatural. In fact, they considered this a spiritual gospel, and they said, really, if we understood it correctly, it would do away with us having to deal with all this miracles of Jesus. The supernatural, no, they liked John because it would spiritualize it and try to take away the supernatural element of Jesus' ministry. Well, that too changes his identity, doesn't it? But that's not all. We could go back to the second century with the Gnostics. And the Gnostics love this gospel because they love to teach it and spiritualize it so that they could teach that really it was special knowledge that they had which saved. It wasn't a redemption and salvation from sin by Jesus' atoning death for us. That wasn't, it was a special knowledge. And so they like to do away with his even physical existence at all. And that's what they would try to do with the person of Jesus, even though the same author in 1 John chapters 1 and 4 speak very clearly about Jesus having a physical body. So what I'm saying is that throughout history, since the time of Christ, people have really questioned his identity, tried to change it, denied it. You know, that's been true. But what about the portion of scripture that we're looking at today? John chapter 4, verses 43 through 45. Is Jesus' identity sought being changed in this passage? Well, we're going to take a look at it and see. Let's just remember briefly where we've been in this book of John. In John chapter 1, we had that Jesus is introduced as the Word, God the Son, God the Eternal Son, and he was introduced in a very rich explanation of Jesus as given in John chapter 1. We're also introduced to John the Baptist as a witness, and we're told about his early disciples. And then we move to John 2, we see the first miracle of Jesus at Cana of Galilee, and that's what chapter 2 is really emphasizing and focusing on. Then we go to John 3, and we see Jesus having this conversation with Nicodemus about what does it mean to be born again? And then we go to chapter 4 and verses 1 through 42 of John chapter 4, really talking about Jesus' encounter with the Samaritans. And we see that we took 3 weeks to go through that. That was an amazing account of how these Samaritans received Jesus. And then we get to today's passage, verses 43 to 45, just three verses. And it's really a transitional piece between the dealing with the Samaritans and Jesus dealing with the nobleman and his very sick son. So question, can there really be a lesson? Is there much in a transition? Three verses? Yes. I think there's something we can definitely get out of this transition that I think is very profound and very significant. So we want to ask this question because I think it's kind of at the center of this block of verses, and I think it's important for us to try to grapple with and understand this statement. But the question is this: what did Jesus mean that a prophet has no honor in his own country? What did Jesus mean that a prophet has no honor in his home country? Well, we're going to see if we can answer that this morning as we take a look at these verses. First of all, let me just say that we're told in this transition place, it was a transition geographically for Jesus. I might also add it's a transition of going from his first year of ministry to a second year of ministry. It's kind of dividing year one and year two, where at this point of time-wise. But geographically, he's going from some place to another place. So where is he going from? Jesus came from Sychar, all right? Verse 43 tells us, let's just read that again, where it says, after the 2 days, he went forth from there into Galilee. He had been in Sychar of Samaria. And after the 2 days, well, what happened in those 2 days? Let me just remind you, some incredible things happened in those 2 days. To the people who were despised, Jesus came, the Samaritans, he came, and they believed in Jesus, we're told. And then they came to be with Jesus, and they spent time with Jesus. They requested these 2 days to be with him. And then we're told that they received his word. And then we're told that they really embraced him as the source of truth and eternal life. So these Samaritans, these are the 2 days he's just come off of. It's been an incredible 2 days. And so when we say that he, after the 2 days, let's not miss that, what we've just been covering the last 3 weeks. Jesus came from that situation with those people and with that kind of response, all right? And by the way, how many miracles or signs did Jesus do in Sychar? There were none. No miracles there. No miracles with the Samaritans. Keep that in mind as we go through what we're talking about today, all right? So he left Sychar after the 2 days, and he went forth, we're told, into Galilee. I'd like to have a map put up if we could this morning. I think we have a map in there. There we go. So we have there the three regions that we're talking about. Jesus had been at Jerusalem down in Judea. You can see that at the bottom of your map. Kind of at the northeast corner of Judea, you'll see Jerusalem. From there, Jesus had left and he'd gone up to Sychar. We'll see that right in the middle of Samaria. That's where he'd spent these days with the Samaritans. And then he's leaving there to go up into Galilee, which is to the north, all right? So I just want you to have a visual of where Jesus has traveled from. He left in the first part of chapter 4. He left Jerusalem down in Judea. He's gone up and spent these 2 days in Sychar, and he's now beginning to move up to Galilee, just to give you some visual perspective on where Jesus is going. It's interesting, too, when we take a look at John chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, and we'll look at this one, just reminds us, and it's easy for us to forget these three verses because we've spent the last 3 weeks covering this first part of this chapter, but verses 1 to 3 say, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, that is, they're starting to get on to him, and although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee. So he spent time down in Jerusalem, there in Judea, but the Pharisees heard about what he was doing, and it's beginning, they're beginning to hear and perhaps would begin moving against him. Well, Jesus doesn't give them a chance. He moves up, and he moves up towards Galilee. I have to ask at this point, why didn't Jesus, by the way, when he got that kind of response in Sychar of Samaria, why didn't he just do what we would do? Let's start the first church of Jesus in Sychar. We've got a great group here. Let's go. Let's make an organized group, and let's go. Well, quite simply, Luke 4:43 tells us that when Jesus was even ministering in Galilee a little bit later, that he had been doing a bunch of miracles. And the people wanted him to stay and keep doing his miracle working. But he said to them, I have got to go to other places in Galilee to give them the word. And so his purpose was not to just continue doing miracles, but to take the message, the gospel of the kingdom, to the Jewish people that he'd been sent to minister to. That was his purpose. So why didn't Jesus just stay in Sychar? It would have been really comfortable probably because he was really well received, but Jesus was not about comfort. He had other places to go. He had to go and give the word. And remember what the Samaritan said in verse 42. He was the savior of the world. He couldn't simply confine his ministry to Sychar, even though he had been really well received there. I think that's kind of a good thing for us to take to heart. Sometimes we want to stay in those places that are comfortable, don't we? Jesus could have been maybe in a comfortable place, but God had a purpose for him beyond that. And he moved on because he had a purpose from God that he was to do. By the way, if you walk from Sychar to Cana, which is what next week is going to be about, it would have been about 40 miles, which would have been about a 2 to 3 day trip. All right? 2 to 3 day trip. Well, what do you do when you're on a 40 mile, 2 to 3 day trip through some pretty rugged terrain, and I'm sure it wasn't an easy trip? What do you talk about? Do you talk about your sore feet? Do you talk about the rough terrain around you? Do you think about where are we going to get our next meal? You better catch that rabbit off to the side. You know what I'm saying? I mean, just all these types of things you could be thinking about. Well, interestingly, the Word of God, and John records for us in these verses, was on the mind of Jesus, at least during this transition time as he's going from Sychar up to Galilee. And let's take a look at what we see Jesus thinking about. It's really the statement. The second main thing we're going to talk about today, the statement that is under question. What does Jesus mean by this? Verse 44, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Now, we have to think about it. This isn't just a random statement that's been made. We have to remember this in the context of what we've been talking about the last 3 weeks. What has been going on? Jesus went to Sychar. He talked to the Samaritan woman. She responded to him in faith. She told the people in the town. They came out to him. They responded to him. And then the incredible response to him that we've talked about in the last few weeks. This is what he has been doing. But he makes a statement to them. Before he begins in the ministry with them, he says to the people in Galilee, he just simply says, know that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Now, a prophet is simply one who speaks for God, one who proclaims God's divine will and purpose. Jesus really defines himself as speaking for God. He was God, we know that, but he came to do the will of his Father. He was speaking the truth that he was being given to proclaim. He was a prophet of God. He was speaking of him. No prophet is without honor in his own country. And so that's what a prophet is. We then also see in verse 4, he says, he has no honor. What is honor? Well, I think we kind of have a sense of it, but it has the idea of he has no esteem, he has no respect. In the case of Jesus, we might say he's not worshipped as he should be, right? That the prophet has no honor in his own country. We have some examples of men of God who had no honor with those who were close to them. Think about Joseph in the book of Genesis. His brothers despised him, didn't they? Enough to where they would sell him into slavery. And then we, of course, have David. In 1 Samuel 17, you'll read about his brother who was at odds with David and the leadership God was bringing about with him. And then, of course, we think of the Apostle Paul with his countrymen. Paul was opposed greatly by his countrymen. Another example in Scripture. And then Jesus himself. We're not going to go into detail of it now, but in John 7:5, it'll tell us that even his brothers weren't believing in him. So we see that Jesus' statement, and by the way, people ask, where is the origin of this? Some have said, well, maybe it came from a familiar saying at that time, or maybe it was just a reality about God's prophets that Jesus knew and was just stating. Anyway, it's been given to us. Jesus lays it out there on the line for us. Now, it's interesting, as we take a look at this, there's been some question about when it says his own country, what is it referring to? We're going to look at some passages in a few moments that shows that during the what the Synoptic Gospels record is that Jesus was in his hometown of Nazareth, as he's making the point about a prophet not being honored in his own country, right? So some have suggested that what this is speaking about is that Jesus was dealing with those who were in Galilee, especially those who were in Nazareth. Others have said because John is really addressed to Jesus' Judean ministry primarily, and Jesus had left Jerusalem in the early part of this this chapter, that maybe it's referring to Judea being his home country, and he's leaving that to go to Galilee. And so there's a big debate between those two schools of what it is. But there was one scholar who I read it made a lot of sense to me, and this is kind of where I've come down on it, and it's this. Jesus was a Judean who came from Galilee. Think about that. You talk about these two different groups of people. Jesus was born where? In Bethlehem. Where's Bethlehem? Well, the map's gone, but it's in Judea, right? It's in Judea. And so it was in the southern portion of the country. That's he was at the house of David. That was their home territory down there. But after being born, where would he go and be raised? Up in Nazareth. So Jesus' identity was, he was a Judean whose family moved to Nazareth up to Galilee, so he was a Judean who came from Galilee. He had an identity both places. So when I think about him coming from his own country, I think really the whole country is he's ministering to, and they're his people, and he's seeking to gain. So I just thought that was a helpful comment. But let's take a look at some verses that speak to this. In fact, this idea of a prophet not having honor in his own country is mentioned in every gospel. Let's take a look at the passage that we see. Matthew 13:57 says this, "And they took offense at him, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." That's when he's gone to Nazareth. And let's take a look at the passage in Mark. Mark 6:4, I believe it is. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household. And then Luke 4:24, and he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown." So every gospel speaks to this truth that Jesus was without honor in his very own hometown, in his home country. He's without honor. And this being on the heels of what? The tremendous reception that he got with the Samaritans in Sychar. It's a tremendous contrast. And so Jesus is moving from Sychar to Galilee, he's reflecting on what he has experienced and where he's going, because he knew. In fact, let's take a look at another passage, Acts 4:27-28, which is, of course, after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. It's in the early church. You have these words that are being stated. "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur." I think we see some things in this. We have to understand it. By the way, by the end, it wasn't just his own people who'd rejected him, right? Herod had turned him over. Pontius Pilate had turned him over. The Gentiles and the people of Israel, they'd come together against him. But notice what the last part of verse 28 says, which I think is so important in understanding what Jesus is about. He said, "To do whatever your hand and your purpose," what? "Predestined to occur." Listen, there was a plan God had, and it involved these very things we're talking about. When Jesus came, he knew he'd be coming to a resistant people. He knew it. And what's more, God had predestined, he'd purposed it. He'd planned it. It was going to take place. We have to understand that what Jesus came to do, these things did not catch him by surprise. But why are these verses given to us? I think to help us understand that even though this is part of God's plan, which Acts 4 clearly talks about and portrays, there's a human aspect of Jesus too that, like you and I, we have joy when people receive us and especially receive God's truth and his plan for them. And there's sorrow, there's sadness when people reject the very spokesman of God. So we see what's on the heart of Jesus as he's making this trip from Sychar to Galilee. Just a question to ask you too, by the way. I wonder if there are people in our lives that are close to us, that maybe even are God spokes people to us. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a coworker. But they speak truth to us, and they kind of, to be honest with you, they irritate us a little bit. And we disregard them. And they tend to become familiar, and we lose the value that God would have us have with those he's placed close by us that speak the truth into our lives. Just something to think about. Well, as we go to verse 45, what we see is that Jesus came from Sychar, but then he came to Galilee in verse 45. So just read this verse together. So when he came to Galilee, he's coming back to the north country, we're told the Galileans received him. They received him. Now, that sounds like a good thing. It means to welcome someone, right? It means to entertain them, to have them come to receive them, if you will. And that's a good thing. And it would seem that Jesus is being welcomed more in a more friendly way than he would have been down in Judea if he had stayed there. But let me just ask again, who is it? Who was it who was in control of Jesus' destiny? Was it the people around Jesus, or who was it? Who's in control? God was. Wasn't Jesus as well? Sure, he could control where he would be. Now, by going to Galilee, all right, he would still get some resistance. We'll see that as we take a look at the 18-month period of ministry that he had in the Galilee time. But it wasn't as inflammatory in Galilee as it was down in Judea. Towns and villages needed to hear the message that Jesus had for them, all right? And what's more, when the time was right, when Jesus knew the time was right, he would travel south again to Judea, to Jerusalem, and he would allow himself to be put on the cross for our sake. Jesus is very much in control of all this time. But he came and he was received, at least in a surface way. And it said this, it has this interesting thing to say as we look at the second half of verse 45, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast. Well, let's just remind ourselves for a second of what happened in Jerusalem at the feast. If you want to turn with me, if you have your Bible, turn with me to John chapter 2. And I'd like to read verses 23 through 25. John 2, 23 through 25 says this. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs, which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. So this is in chapter 4, at the end of verse 45 here, is referencing back to chapter 2, verse 23 to 25, where there were people who were in Galilee who had been there in Jerusalem when Jesus had done these things at the feast, and they'd seen the signs. But we have to remember what the scriptures tell us. Even in John 2, 23 to 25, Jesus, on his part, we're told, was not entrusting himself to them because he knew what was in man. They were seeing the signs. They were seeing the things he was doing. They were seeing him deal with the religious rulers in the temple. And they maybe thought, you know, Jesus is kind of a hero for dealing with the heroes that, or dealing with the leaders that way, or they were just impressed by the sign he did. You know, these different things, they're impressed by those things. But Jesus didn't entrust himself to them. And I would suggest to you that really, in the same way, Jesus probably didn't take their reception of him real seriously, in the sense that he knew it was in the heart of men. He knew it was in the heart of men down in Judea. He knew it was in the heart of men in Galilee when he came to the north. He knew their hearts. In John chapter 3, verse 2, it's interesting, when Jesus was interacting with Nicodemus, Nicodemus knew that God's hand was on him because of the signs, the things that he was doing, that we know. So people knew something was up about him. There was a curiosity, at least with many people, but they had a hard time receiving him and embracing him as truly the Savior and Lord. John MacArthur said about this welcome, he says, they were curiosity seekers versus really believing in Jesus as Messiah. Now, we know there were individuals who would, but as a huge group, the region of Galilee wasn't going to be converted to Christ. We know that as we read throughout the rest of the Gospels. And isn't it interesting that as you have this group of people in Galilee who were supposed to be God's people, were they worshiping him in spirit and in truth, as he had informed the Samaritan woman that true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth? We saw the Samaritans really respond in that way. But are the people in Galilee going to respond to him that way? No. Are we true worshipers? Do we worship God in spirit? That means, that's talking about our inner person, all of us, our intellect. Do we worship him with our minds? Do we worship him with our emotions? Do we worship him with the very deeds that we do? Do we worship him in spirit? Not just the external, but in spirit and in truth, according to his word? That's what he desires. And even though he got a tremendous response from the Samaritans, we don't see that with the Galileans in the same way as we take a look at this as his ministry going forward. For it says, for they themselves, the last part of verse 45, for they themselves also went to the feast. In Deuteronomy 16:16, the men of Israel were told three times a year to go up to Jerusalem during the feasts. And here's the amazing thing. To those who went up there, many of them had a chance to see Jesus do these things. I think it's just a good reminder to us that as we obey God's word to us, his commands to us, we have a chance to see him at work in ways that people who don't do those things get to see. So people had a chance to go up there and see what he was doing. Now, before we leave the text today, I just want us to think about the parties involved. We've been talking about this morning, okay? We have the Samaritans. These Samaritans, they're despised by the Hebrew people. They're considered a mix between Jewish heritage and some of the pagan heritage around. They would avoid them socially. And yet, these people received Jesus. The ones in Sychar did. It's a tremendous account. And then we have the Galileans, who are the people of God to the north, Jewish people to the north. How would they have been viewed? Well, let's just consider kind of the relationship between the Galileans and those who are down in Judea. The Galileans would have been thought of the Jews down in Judea to kind of be like second-rate Jewish people, second-rate God's people, because they held to what was called the Palestinian Talmud, which the folks down in Jerusalem didn't have as much regard for. And they considered actually that the Galileans hated the Torah. They hated it. And because of that, they should be destroyed. That was some language they had. Even amongst themselves as countrymen, there was this civil like conflict that they had with each other. What about the Judeans? How would the Galileans have viewed the Judeans? They would have viewed them as very judgmental, of being very harsh on them religiously and even financially. They would have viewed them, they would have also viewed them as being people who were kind of in a deserted land. If you go down to Judea, down around Jerusalem, it can be desert, it's wilderness. And so they're living in that country, but the people up in Galilee, they're by the Sea of Galilee. It's like lush and pleasant. It's like, this is God's blessed land. So they thought, you know, they're living in a despised land. We're really in God's country up here. And so that's kind of some conflict that they would have with each other, some tension that they would have with each other. And in the midst of all this, we have Jesus the Messiah, who was received by the Samaritans so well. But how will they be received by the Judeans? Well, no, Jesus left Judea. How will the Galileans receive him? And so as we take a look at the transition passage, Jesus goes from Sychar down in the south up to Galilee. He's saying on the way up, he's telling his apostles, a prophet has no honor in his home country. He's reflecting on what he has experienced and where he's going. And that's what he's preparing them for as they enter back into Galilee. Our sermon in a sentence this morning is this. After an honoring time with those who were unfamiliar with him, that is, with the Samaritans, after an honoring time with them, he reflects on a dishonoring time that's coming with those who are in Galilee. And get this. And he goes to those who will dishonor him. Knowing what he's left, knowing where he's going, he still chooses to go to those who will dishonor him. I don't know about you, but to me, that's a very humbling truth about our Savior. It's humbling. So this week, as I've been working through this, there's really one question that I've been wrestling with And as we leave our time together today, I want you to wrestle with it a little bit. And it's this: do you honor or dishonor Jesus? Do you honor or dishonor Jesus? And I've got some other questions below this that maybe help us answer that question. I mean, we can think to ourselves, oh yeah, I honor Jesus. But let's see if we do. So let's be honest with ourselves and with the Lord. Only He can see the heart. And it's this. Here's the first one. Do you see Him as the living water as He presented Himself to the Samaritan woman? Or do you see Him as sparkling water? You know, it tastes good and it feels good going down. It's a carbonated thing. I want to say this up front. If you're drinking sparkling water, I'm not saying you should stop. I'm just saying the essence of water is you got to have it to live. Do we see Him as that way? Or do we see Him as the one who's going to make us feel good and taste good? And all, you know what I'm saying? Those secondary things. How do we see Him? All right? Think about that in the way that we honor Him. All right? Secondly, do we see Him as the prophet of God who has a message for us, or as a miracle worker? Now, He was a miracle worker. Let's make no mistake about it. God does miraculous things. He has in the past. I'm convinced He does today. He continues to do that. But what is His identity? Remember, he as He's going down or going up to Galilee, He says, a prophet does not have honor in his home country. He viewed Himself as a prophet, a spokesman who's speaking God's word to His people. What is His identity to us? Thirdly, is He the Savior of my soul from sin? Or is He the Savior of my circumstances from difficulty? Think about that. In the area of dealing with our sin. By the way, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, the primary message for you is you need to realize that Jesus came to die for our sin. And He invites us to put our trust in Him. He's the only way, the only remedy for our sin. Will we come and put our faith in Him as the Savior of the world and allow Him to save us from our sin? Or will we oppose Him and resist Him as the Jewish people did back in His own day and have in Him eternal life? Fourthly, do we desire Him like He's my Savior, He's my Lord, He's the Creator? And then you can fill in the rest of the descriptors of Jesus. But do we seek Him for who He is and wanting a relationship with Him? Or do we really desire what He does for me? Think about that. Are we honoring Him or are we dishonoring Him? What primary sense do we use when it relates to Jesus? Are we more concerned about hearing Him or seeing what He does? Let me explain. They're both senses from God. God's given us the ability to hear and the ability to see, right? But it's interesting that the Word of God tells us this in Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Are we hearing God's Word? Are we listening to its truth to be transformed by it? Is that our primary focus? Or, as we also see in Scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:7, it says, we walk by faith, which comes from hearing, and not by sight. That which we can see. We want to be proved, God to prove Himself to us. Are we walking by hearing His word to us? And I know we can be reading Scripture, but it's interesting how the word uses that sense of hearing to take His word in and believe it, versus are we trying to walk by sight? Is it letting that be our proof? No, we need to, needs to come by faith that we have by hearing His word. So what sense are we using? Let me ask you this. Are we responding to Jesus today as the Samaritans did? Or resisting Him as His people did, as the Jewish people did, as He ministered to them? What is our prayer to Him? Are we praying that, as it says in Psalm 119:18, oh Lord, help me to see wonderful things from Your law? Or are we praying, God, help me to be a miracle worker? I want the fame. I want the glory. What is it that's in our heart's desire? Are we Bible-centered? Or are we event-centered? Are we circumstance-centered about how things are going for us? Here's another one. Is our life Jesus glorifying? I mean, are we really living for his glory? That he would be exalted in our life? Do we hold him forth? Or is it about man glorifying, whether it's myself or somebody else? Finally, when you think of Jesus this morning, and be honest with yourself and with him, when you think of Jesus, are you in awe of him? I mean, amazed when you think about who he is. Or is it, I hear about Jesus all the time. Just another name to me. Be honest. So, as we close this morning, in asking these tough questions this morning, I just want to say, I've been going through these myself this week. So I get these are tough questions to deal with and think through. But are we honoring Jesus, or are we dishonoring him? Father, we thank you today for your word. I thank you for this transition passage that speaks to us about, I think, a very important issue that we all have to deal with on a daily basis, and that is, what are we going to do with you, Jesus? Do we treat you with the honor and belief that the Samaritan so beautifully showed in the earlier part of this chapter? Or are we going to live kind of with a ho-hum attitude towards you? I pray, Lord, that you'll help us as your people, as believers in Jesus Christ, to be a people who truly are Christ-honoring. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.